Well, hey everybody, welcome to MEC. For the last several weeks, we've been in a series on the differences between Christianity and other world religions. We kicked it off with a look at the difference between Christianity and religions from the East, specifically Buddhism and Hinduism. And then we looked at the differences between Christianity and Judaism. And then we looked at all things related to Islam. And then we looked at the divide between Protestants and Catholics. And last week, we looked at what separates the historic Christian faith from newer American-born religions, such as the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's been quite a ride, and the feedback we've been getting along the way has been extremely encouraging. It's answered a lot of questions for a great many of you, either by serving your own existing Christian faith, or if you entered into the series in exploration mode, helping you take another step in sorting out your own spiritual journey. Today, we bring this series to an end, and I want to do it in a very specific way. I want to lay out as clearly as I can how at the end of a series that looked at the differences between Christianity and every other major world religion, how at the end of that, someone can authentically say, if they want to, I choose the Christian faith. I am putting my heart and life and my sense of what's true with Jesus. Because this series has not been an exercise in mere intellectual stimulation. When you're talking about understanding the true nature of God, what he has actually revealed to us, how we can enter into a relationship with him and how our eternity will play out, you're talking about the most important things in life. Which is why finding the truth and aligning your life with that truth is everything. So if you think that the Christian faith embodies that truth, how do you choose it for your life? I mean, how do you make it real and authentic and life-changing? If you wanted to, like many of the people you saw in those images just a moment ago, if you wanted yourself to emerge from the waters of baptism with a new life in Christ, what would it take on the front end? What would you have to do to enter into those waters and emerge as a new person in Christ? Well, let's find out. And let's do it by looking at an encounter between a man who met privately with Jesus to ask him this very question. And Jesus gave him the clearest answer imaginable, and it was the farthest thing from what he expected to hear. Let me read the entire exchange, and then we'll walk through and we'll unpack it. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. "Rabbi," he said, "we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." "Well, what do you mean?" exclaimed Nicodemus. "How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again." "Well, how are these things possible?" Nicodemus asked. Jesus replied, "You are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things." And then Jesus spelled it out for him. "For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him." Now, I find that a fascinating back and forth. And let's dig into it, beginning with who it was that went to Jesus. We're told his name was Nicodemus. We're told that he was a Jewish religious leader. We're told that he was a Pharisee. That actually tells us quite a bit. The Pharisees were a very devout religious group. In fact, the word Pharisee itself meant to separate, and that's exactly what they did. They separated themselves from anything and everything that would violate religious law. They were like the Navy SEALs of Judaism, and there were only around 6,000 of them at this time. They knew the Jewish law inside and out, and they vowed to keep every letter of it. And not only was Nicodemus a Pharisee, he was also a Jewish religious leader, which means that he was a member of what was known as the Sanhedrin, which was 71 people who governed the entire Jewish people. The Romans, who at that time in history occupied that part of the world, occupied Judea, they delegated all kinds of authority to this group. So the Sanhedrin not only had authority in religious matters, but also civil and criminal matters. Nicodemus was one of those 71 leaders who ruled over the entire Jewish nation, which is probably why he came to Jesus late at night. He didn't want to be seen. He didn't want anybody to know that he was talking to Jesus. He wasn't ready to go public with what he was thinking and what he was feeling and the questions about Jesus that were swirling around in his head and in his heart. But when he sits down with him, he confesses exactly what was going on with his life. He confesses to Jesus his attraction to him and what he had been and what he had been teaching and how it had just been rocking his world. Let me read that part again. It says that after dark one night he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know, meaning I know, that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. So Nicodemus cracks open the door to Jesus. He lets him know that he's intrigued and he's curious, that he knows there's something about Jesus that's different from any other religious leader, including himself. And the response Jesus gave him had to be nothing less than stunning. What Jesus just blurted out to him right after he said that, after he said to him, you know, I know your teaching is from God. I know that you're from God. Jesus says this, I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus said, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. Don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. Now, most people have heard that line, born again, as in born again Christians or hearing somebody say you must be born again. You may even have some negative baggage attached to those words when you hear it. But let's strip away all the cultural stuff and, you know, the way it's been hurled almost like an obscenity at people. And let's get to what Jesus really meant, what he was trying to get across. He says, listen, you were born physically. I know you get that. But then he says to Nicodemus, there is a second birth that has to take place, a second birth that you, even as a deeply religious and moral man, you've never experienced it. You've never had this, which means while you're so close, you are still so far from God relationally. Now think about what that meant. For Jesus to say that to Nicodemus, and also what it means for us, it means that the life Jesus was talking about, the relationship with God that he came to offer, had nothing to do with belonging, like belonging to a church or attending a church. If it had been, Nicodemus would have connected with what he said. He would have even felt good about the track he was on. He was a member of the Pharisees. Even more, he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. Nicodemus belonged. His name was on the roll. And Jesus made it clear, that's not what it's about. And that's not all. What Jesus was also saying to him was that it not only didn't have anything to do with belonging, it didn't have anything to do with behaving. The idea that leading a good, moral, upstanding life will make everything okay with you and God. That doing good, doing right is the essence of a relationship with God. And again, if that had been what it was about, Nicodemus would have been nailing it. Nobody was stricter in terms of lifestyle than the Pharisees were. The entire Pharisaic system was built around one major theme, ritualistic purity, separation from the world, holiness. And Nicodemus was so committed to that. He was so disciplined in his pursuit of it that he was made one of the leaders of the Pharisees. So by any account, Nicodemus was trying as hard as anyone to be a good man. And Jesus said, it's not about being good. While living a moral life is something that God desires for us and wants to help us with, it is not what a life in relationship with God is about. Following a set of do's and don'ts or rules and regulations, it's just not at the heart of authentic spirituality. So Jesus was telling him, listen, it's not about belonging. It is not about behaving. Let me tell you what else it's not about. It's not about believing. And that may be the most shocking thing of all. The idea of someone just believing in God and believing in the Bible, believing in Jesus, and that's what it means to live this life, that they've got the God thing going for them. that's what it means to be in a relationship with God, belief. And if I believe, not only am I a Christian, but I've got Jesus operating in my life, and when I die, I go to heaven. That is not what Jesus was talking about either. If it was Nicodemus, again, he would have been good to go. As a Pharisee, Nicodemus was devoted to the scriptures. He was a scholar. He was a teacher. He accepted every word of it as God's truth. He probably had large portions of the scriptures memorized. But the acceptance of certain facts or beliefs, doctrines or worldviews is not enough. Because intellectually embracing something is very different than experientially living something. So with a single line, Jesus exposed everything about Nicodemus' attempt at a spiritual life. Just stripped him bare. Jesus told him that everything he knew, everything he understood, was not what being in a relationship with God was about. It was not about belonging. It wasn't about behaving. It wasn't about believing. It's about being born again. If you want to experience a spiritual life, you have to go through a spiritual birth. I mean, just like you can't experience physical life without a physical birth, spiritual life needs a spiritual birth. Doesn't that just make sense? That there is a time, that there's a place where it comes to life, where it's birthed in you. That's what Jesus was trying to get across. Have you come to that true relational Genesis point in your life? About God offering you a new beginning and a fresh start and the chance to become a new person by allowing you to enter into this life-changing, personal, intimate relationship with him as forgiver and as leader and as friend. Because belonging, behaving, believing, oh, it's just so empty. It's just so empty. It's not enough. We need more than that. We crave more than that. We need relationship. We need encounter. We need contact with the living God. We need to have our entire life reshaped and remade and reoriented, reborn. Well, with that in mind, Nicodemus asked a question that I think any of us would have asked too. How is that possible? How are these things possible? How does anyone experience that kind of spiritual rebirth? And then Jesus laid it out for him. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world through him. In those few sentences, Jesus gave Nicodemus four absolutely critical things to know. He said, God loved the world. God gave his son so that everyone would believe, and those that believe will have eternal life. They will be born again. And let's make sure we understand those things. This idea that God loves the world, the word Jesus used for world in the original Greek was a way of referring to everyone in the world, everyone who existed, everyone who ever would exist, which means he wasn't simply saying, Nicodemus, God loves you. He was saying to each of us here, God loves you. God loves you. So much that he gave his son, gave him to the world, gave him to die for the world. Those in the world stained and marked by sin cannot save themselves. They only face physical and spiritual death unless someone takes their place and pays for those sins. And Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, like he says to us, that's what I came to do. That's what I came to do. Then Jesus explains that this God who loves the world and gave his son, he says, why would a God do such a thing? He says he did it so that we would believe. Not the kind of belief that Nicodemus already had, but belief in the deepest sense of the word. Because belief is more than knowing the facts. Real belief is more than just saying you accept the facts. Belief is giving yourself over to what it is you say you believe. Real belief is more than just accepting a body of knowledge or a set of data points. Real belief, real faith is so much deeper than that. It involves your entire inner world and then expresses itself outwardly in an increasingly transformed life as you yield to the following and the leadership. Real belief is giving yourself over to what you say you believe in. Let's say you're single. And I ask you if you believe in marriage. And you say, well, of course. I ask you why. And you say, well, I mean, it creates a stable relationship that provides security for the people involved. It's a good arrangement in which to raise children. It helps, you know, foster the stability of society. And I say, good. I'm a pastor, so allow me to pronounce you married. And you say, well, you can't. I mean, I would need someone to marry first, and I haven't found someone who will give themselves to me and who I can give myself to, and I haven't got a partner with whom I can make that life. And you'd be right. It's not enough to believe in marriage. You have to make a commitment, and you have to live out your promise to care for another person, to do all the things that love requires. That's why you can't just believe in God or Jesus and have it be a marriage. You have to be in relationship with him. You have to commit to him. If you really believe, really know, you are intimately related to what it is you say you believe and that you know. Which brings us to that fourth big thing Jesus said. God loved the world. He gave his son so that we would believe. And those who believe in this way, they have eternal life. They've got a life that has changed now and will alter their entire eternity. Everything changes. And that's where the record of the conversation with Nicodemus ended. Right there. Him raising the questions, Jesus spelling it out, and nothing else is recorded. So what happened? What did he end up deciding in relation to what Jesus laid out for him? Well, we don't know for sure, but there are some interesting hints. We're told that when Jesus was brought up for trial by the Sanhedrin before his crucifixion, one and only one member of that group stood up for him, Nicodemus. Then after his crucifixion, two men went to Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, and asked for the body of Jesus so that they could bury it. And they did it at great risk. Immediately following the crucifixion, before the resurrection, many Christ followers ran away. They were hiding behind locked doors. They feared that they might be executed next. Only these two men were seemingly strong enough in their faith, resolved enough in their devotion, to stand in front of the authorities who had killed Jesus and asked for his body. They were going public with their allegiance, knowing that they might be arrested and killed for doing so. The first was a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. And the second was Nicodemus. So while we don't know for sure, it seems like Nicodemus wasn't meeting with Jesus in the dark of night anymore, but living for him in the light of day. But there's one biography, one story, one life, one decision that you can be absolutely sure of knowing about, and that's your own. If you want to be right with God, if you want to be in a relationship with him through what Jesus did for you on the cross, if you want a dynamic, real, authentic, compelling faith, if you really want to be a spiritual man, a spiritual woman, you will need to be reborn. You will have to be reborn. And that is a prayer. That is a prayer. A prayer that admits your need for God, that in truth you have not been living for him or in relationship with him, a prayer that says you're wanting to come to him, that you want to turn from the way you've been living, that you want to live with him and for him and through him. Jesus called people to repentance, which simply means to change, to turn around, to head in another direction. And isn't that what you want? Do you want to come to a God who says, look, I'm looking at your life and everything's just fine? Or are you coming to a God saying, I so need you. I do not want my life to keep going the way it's going. There are so many areas of my life where I am just lost. I want change. And I'm ready to receive it. I want to be away from a life that's divorced from God. I want to be a part of a life that's walking with God. It's praying like that as well as prayer that comes to Jesus and just says, look, I believe you were who you said you were. I believe you died for what you said you died for, which was me. A prayer that accepts that incredible gift that asks for it for your life. You pray that prayer, you will be reborn. Bells and whistles and sirens may not go off, but trust me, your eternity's been completely altered. God has taken up residence in your life, and the adventure and the journey will begin. You will have been spiritually birthed. Have you ever prayed that kind of prayer? Have you ever experienced that kind of rebirth? Or has your whole life been about belonging and behaving and believing, or maybe not even that? And you've never experienced the new life, the real life Jesus offers, but you want to. I want to give you the greatest gift I can give. I have no greater gift than what I'm getting ready to give you, which is the opportunity to pray that prayer and begin experiencing that life. We're going to close in just a moment. I'm going to ask Zach and Taylor to come back out and just close us in a time together. And during that time, it's going to give you the opportunity to pray that prayer. We're even going to put a sample of the words you might use up on the screens. But we're going to give you the time, the space, the opportunity to make it your own, to just whisper that prayer to God. Oh God, I want to be truly reborn. So let me offer a quick prayer before we give you that gift. Father, I want to pray specifically for those who know, when they are most honest with themselves and with you, that they're not in a true relationship with you, but they want to be. And you want to be in one with them. So I pray that during this next few moments, they will pray to you in a way they never have before, that they will ask you to come into their life, to forgive them, to lead them. And I pray that everyone here who is already in that relationship will be praying for them the whole time. And I pray that in Jesus' name.